Try that one more time. Sorry for the technical difficulties. We watched The Passion of Christ the other day, got a fresh glimpse of what our Savior did for us on the cross. I'm not going to go into all the suffering that he had during the beatings, the scourgings, the crown of thorns on the head, the shame, the enduring of one of the most painful and shameful deaths that any person could ever die. But what we need to understand is, even as much as our eternal life begins when we say yes to Jesus, death only began for Jesus when he breathed his last on the cross. As much as our eternal life begins when we say yes to following Jesus, the death of Jesus only began when he turned his spirit over to his Father. Matthew 27, verse 45 says, "Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some who were standing there when they heard it. So he's calling for Elijah. One of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it a drink. The rest of them said, "Let's see if Elijah will come to save them." Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. By the way, in the Old Testament, the rocks are split. That's a sign that God is angry. You see it in several different passages in the Old Testament. It talks about splitting rocks. It's when God is upset. I'll just leave it at that. You can fill in whatever euphemism you would like to. God is upset. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Came out of the tombs after his resurrection and entered the holy city and appeared to many. If you will, flip over to Acts chapter number 2. In the book of Acts, what we see is that the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up with the 11 apostles and gives the first post-resurrection sermon. He's explaining to all these people who have just come because of the sound of the Spirit coming down. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God in miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." The agony of death for Jesus was put an end to, not when he breathed his last on the cross, but when the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. So what happened? What happened to Jesus between the cross and the throne? Was he just a free spirit somewhere? Was he in the Father's arms? Flip over to Luke chapter number 16. Luke 16. We have several different passages to go to. I'm going to try not to have you go to all of them. But I want you to see this with your eyes. I want to explain a little bit about what happened to Jesus and what does that mean for us? Luke 16, starting at verse 19. Jesus tells this story. Some people say it's a parable. Others say that, no, it actually happened. And usually Jesus says, you know, let me tell you a parable. He didn't hear. He just said, now there was a rich man. And he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. Stop right there a second. We're going to continue the story. You don't have to keep reading. We'll finish, see how it ends here in just a minute. The poor man died and said he was taken to Abraham's bosom. So let me tell you, in the Old Testament, there's not very much of this. Okay, so some of this is, I'm telling you things that are hard to be dogmatic on. Because there's not a lot of information. I'm piecing together stuff from all over Scripture. But the idea is when a righteous man in the Old Testament, under the law, died, they went to be in a peaceful place, a realm of disembodied spirits with Abraham. The idea of Abraham's bosom is taken from being at a table and reclining next to the one who holds the table. Reclining next to the master. Kind of like John laying his head back on Jesus' chest. So he is next to the master. He's next to Abraham. Abraham's giving him comfort and giving him peace. So is the poor man, Lazarus, in Jesus' story. He died and he was at peace with the saints of the Old Testament, with Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, with Isaiah and Ezekiel. But the rich man died also and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things. Likewise, Lazarus, bad things. Now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he goes on with the story and says, send somebody back. And Abraham says, if they didn't listen to the law of Moses, they're not going to listen if I send somebody back to tell your friends and family. We have two compartments, if you will. We have Abraham's bosom, which is a place of comfort and peace, and we have Hades, which is a place of agony and torment. When Jesus died and said that he went to the place of agony. He went to Hades. You look at Acts 2:27. It says, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You looked over at Isaiah 53, you don't have to go there. But it says that he made his place with the rich man. in his debts. Isaiah 53 is the great suffering servant prophecy of Isaiah. It says that he bore our sins and our trespasses upon himself. Look over to Isaiah. Let's see this. I told you I was going to try not to have you flip everywhere. Verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face, who despised as we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fall upon him. By his scourging we are healed. Stop right there, 1 second. You know, sickness, disease, it's all a result of sin. Maybe not your sin. But you know what? Adam and Eve, when they sinned, sickness and disease came in. All of the sin, all of the sickness, all of the disease, all the iniquity fell upon Jesus. You wonder why he was tormented on the cross? All of a sudden, all of the sin of the world, everything came on him all at once, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And that's for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. To whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, with the rich man his debts. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, partly to tell what's going to happen to him. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, he who ascend is also he who descend to the lowest regions of the earth. When Jesus died on the cross, was his death terrible and agony and torment? Yes. And we like to think, well, you know, I have to tell you, I was watching the movie, The Passion, and I was kind of going, okay, Mel Gibson, just kill him already. It's enough. Just let him die. Why do you keep whipping him, and just let the guy die? But for Jesus, the agony wasn't over. For he went from a cross. It was painful to a place of torment. As we said in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. And we don't know exactly what happened all those 3 days and 3 nights. My understanding of the Jewish idea is if there was any part of the day accounted for a day and a night, so he's crucified on Fridays, the day and night, Saturday, the day and night, and Sunday morning, the day and the night. I said, it's a mystery what all happened. What we can say is this. He was in agony, torment of his soul during that time. Maybe the devil thought he had won. Maybe the devil just finally said, you know what, I finally got that Son of God in my grasp. I don't know. Was he swarmed by demons saying, you know what, you cast us out on the earth? I'm going to give it to you now. We can't say for sure. But what we can say is this. As I read in the 22nd Psalm, and it's in other places as well, Jesus was full of faith. How many of you, if somebody said, you know what, I want you to die, but how about this? Example. Your doctor says to you, I'm going to do a study. I'm going to stop your heart. I'm going to kill you for a little while. I'm going to see how long it's going to, I can let you go dead before I bring you back to life. How many would volunteer for that study? No? Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus volunteered for. And worse, knowing that he would go to the cross, he said, Father, I'll go. Knowing that not only would he die, he'd be beaten to the point of that he was unrecognizable. I told Ruth the other day, I said, you know, his back, his body was turned into hamburger. Not only would he be beaten senseless, but he was volunteering to die, be separated from the Father, and go into agony and torment, and believe that even when that happened, his Father would not abandon him. The faith of our Lord. To be in there and say, Father, hear my cry. Father, raise me up. Even as Jesus said, remember, he said, I'll give you a sign. Even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days, 3 nights. Heard somebody say, you know, Jonah wasn't on a Caribbean cruise. It was dark. It was stinky in that whale. We know from Romans 8 and from different passages that on the third day, early in the morning, the Father said, all right, Holy Spirit, put his word in his mouth, that just guesses what he said. But we do know the third day, he says the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. That he came down and he raised up Jesus. I can imagine it says that he took the keys of death and of Hades. I don't know, did he look at the devil and say, and the Holy Spirit gets there and all of a sudden, you know, it's like kind of a like Clark Kent taking off and seeing the old Superman, right? He said, all right, now it's time. I'll take those keys. In 1 Peter, it says that he preached to the spirits in prison. And the idea, the word there for preach is not, he didn't go to them and give them a nice, pleasant sermon and say, you know what, would you come and accept me? He didn't give them another opportunity. The idea there is he preached a declaration of victory. Don't know what the sermon was, but I bet it went something like this. This is why you're here. I am the one. I am Christ the King. And because you did not follow in life, you will still not follow in death. He slammed the door shut. I don't know if Abraham's bosom was next to a Jason, it says that he looked up, that the rich man looked up and saw Lazarus in his bosom. Maybe it was up above him, maybe it was next to. But Jesus went and he grabbed, I believe what happens, you see, he got these Old Testament saints, and this earthquake happened. As I read in Matthew 27, it says that the Old Testament saints of old, many of them came out of their tombs and walked around Jerusalem. How would you feel sitting in your living room watching TV, glance out, and you see a couple guys walking up and down the street and go, "That sure looks like Abraham." That's what Matthew said, exactly what happened. They came to life. They began to walk around the holy city. This great earthquake. And Jesus, on that Sunday morning, rose from the dead. But that wasn't the end. Look in John chapter number 20. I love this passage. Starting in verse 1, John 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. She saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken away my Lord from the tomb. We don't know where to lay him." So the two disciples ran. Look at verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So she wept. She stooped and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels sitting in white, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." Remember, they sealed the tomb up. They think they were sealing it up so the disciples couldn't steal the body. They sealed it up to make sure there was no question that they stole the body. Hello? They did a great thing for us by sealing that tomb. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says to her, quit touching me. Stop clinging to me. Stop clinging to me. For I am not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brother and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, later on in that chapter, if you want to read, you can. Not right now, later. Later on in the chapter, Jesus appears to the disciples and he says, "Look, here are these holes. Touch and see it's me. Here's this hole in my side. Touch my hands and my feet. Touch my side and see that it's really I who has come back from the dead." Now, what's the difference? Why Mary, when she's grabbing hold of him, he says, "Stop it, don't touch me." To the point, then he said, "Yes, go ahead and touch." Because he had not yet ascended. I'm ascending to the Father. What was he doing? We know from Hebrews what happened is he came up to the Ancient of Days. And it says the tabernacle in heaven, the tabernacle that they had on earth was just a copy, a shadow of what actually is in heaven. And when he ascended, it says that the heavenly things needed to be cleansed by a better sacrifice. He ascends to the Father and he says, Here's the blood. Here's the sacrifice. All those that you could not let into your presence before, here's the blood that says now they can come. Did he sprinkle some blood on the heavenly temple, on the heavenly altar? Doesn't go into great detail in Hebrews, but it does say his blood is the better sacrifice. To cleanse that heavenly temple and to make a way for us. And during that 40 days, he went up and down, up and down, up and down. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, you don't have to go there, I'll show you. For I delivered to you as first importance that I also received from Christ, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. And then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. He appeared to James. He appeared to Paul. He was continually appearing to his disciples and appearing to others. He was telling them more about the kingdom of God. He'd show them eating dinner. He'd just show up and walk in. Hey, can I have this fish? You know, ghosts don't eat fish. Yet Jesus, on more than one occasion, we had him participating in a meal after his resurrection. He was showing himself. In Acts 1, at the end of those 40 days, we have Jesus giving his final instructions to the disciples. And it says that he began to ascend up as they were watching. As he got so high, it says that he was enveloped in a cloud. What was that cloud? Was it the glory cloud of God? That he was being enveloped by the glory of God? Because we see in the Old Testament where God is in a cloud. Was it the chariot of God? It says that God would ride forth on a cloud chariot. Oh, in Hebrews, it says, don't you know you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses? Maybe it was that all the Old Testament witnesses that raised from the dead when Jesus came back to life, maybe they followed him up and surrounded him in the cloud. As he went, would it not make sense if we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that we're the body of Jesus, that his body would be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? Flip over to Daniel chapter 7. The disciples are watching him ascend, and he goes into this cloud. And then you have the vision from above. I kept looking in the night, this is Daniel 7:13. I kept looking in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. Did you see that? With the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And Peter said, brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh ever decay. This Jesus, God raised up, which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. It was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus suffered on the cross. Jesus died a terrible death. He split hell wide open. He split it wide open again when he was raised from the dead. He led captivity captive. He brought those Old Testament saints and said, you want to come with me? And now when a believer dies, says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We no longer go to Abraham's bosom. We no longer are comforted by Abraham, we are comforted by God himself. This death was for you and for me. What Jesus suffered, we were supposed to. But he said, no, Father, let me do it instead. The death of the cross, the torment in hell, hell is all supposed to be for us. But he took it. By faith, he said, Father, remember me. I commit my spirit to you, Father. He knew where he was going. There are two things. Number one, everyone in here needs to make sure of where they're going. Jesus knew. He knew before he was ever going to be able to get into the presence of the Father again, he was going to have to go through hell to get there. And he doesn't want you to have to do the same. Because for you, there's no second chances. He went through it for us. But we have to say yes to him to not go through it ourselves. Let me tell you, let me ask you if it would help, I would beg you. If you have not made a commitment to the Lord, to say, yes, Lord, I believed in you. I believe in you with all my heart that you are who you say you are. You're the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. I know you died. I want you to take all my sin. I want to take your righteousness. I want to live for you. I'll be your servant. I will be your slave. Lord, just let me live for you. If you haven't done that, don't let another day go by. If you haven't done that, don't let another day go by. You can make a choice. If you have, bless you. If you haven't, you're going to make a choice today to either go out of these doors knowing the truth and not having done anything with it. Or you're going to make the choice to say yes, I'll follow. The thing is, I've said it many a time, Christianity is not a choice, it's a lifestyle. It starts with a choice. But it's a life. It's a life to live. Number two, for those of you who are Christians, we must have the faith in our Lord. To know that He is seated on the throne. What He went through to get there was amazing. It was awe-inspiring. It was both terrible and incredible at the same time. And He is seated on the throne of God, continually making intercession for us and just asking for us to take up our place. I've met with pastors fairly recently, and they're talking about the school shooting, and what do you do with this, and the walkouts from the students in schools, and how do we handle that? And how can we come alongside them, and how do we do this? And I told one the other day, I said, look, I said, we are the elders of the city. We sit at the gate. If we don't want to let that stuff in, we have the ability to stand at that gate and say, no, you're not allowed to come into this place. But we as Christians need to understand our place. We need to realize we have a king. And our citizenship is not on my 7 months of toes. Okay, so if you have sensitive theological toes, pull them back. Our citizenship is not with the United States. Our citizenship's in heaven. We're no longer part of a democracy or republic. We're part of a monarchy. And we have a great and awesome king. And we better get serving and knowing who we are. And standing up against these wrongs that are taking place in our society. How do we do that? Pray. Pray for me. Pray for my family. We're on the front line. I told you I was with pastors saying, this is what we have to do. We have to sit in the city gate. And if we say we're not going to let this stuff into our area, then it won't come in. But you know what? The devil's going to try to take out those first. Pray for us. Pray that the churches will be united in faith and in love and in peace. You think we're going to get this done with a church here, church there? Nobody wants to serve with anybody else because everyone's in competition. Pray that there's peace and love among the churches. There's unity that comes forth. Call for God's presence to come down. I wasn't planning on giving this, but we're just, let me finish with this. Times have changed just recently. They've really, really changed. We're going to see God move in a different way all over this country, all over the world. It's like that Jesus has kind of left every left everything, he said, yeah, you try it without me for a while, we'll see what happens. This time he said, okay, now's the time. Churches are not going to be the same. There's going to be a lot of churches that follow after him. They're going to be blessed, and they're going to be given his provision and his protection. There's a lot of churches that think they're following that aren't. Let me tell you what, you might see them fall away. There's going to be a lot of people out there. I mentioned this morning about the 2004 tsunami happening on the hill. We're going to see more natural disasters take place. Things that people can only look back and say, there's no other explanation, that was God. And until people start saying, stop looking at things and going, oh, it's just the plate tectonics. And God's going to show up. He's going to show up to the point where people are going to have to look back and say, there is a God, and I'm not him. It's coming. Let's be a part. Let's serve. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I ask that you would help every person here. Lord, for those, if there's anybody here that has not made a commitment to you, Lord, don't let them leave this place today without making a commitment. Lord, for those who have, let us take our place. Let us pray like there's no tomorrow. Let us believe that you are going to do great and mighty and incredible things. Let us believe like Jesus believed. That no matter what the cost, no matter what it looks like on the outside, it might look foolish. Might look like complete ignorance from the outside to serve a crucified Savior. But let us have the faith of Christ. Let us have the faith of the thief on the cross that is dying next to you and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus' name.